Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We hope you find it has meaning and relevance for your life. And now may you be blessed as you hear the reading of God's Word.
The lesson for this morning is Luke 14, 12 through 24. He said also to the one who had invited him, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would have to repay. But when you give a banquet, invite those of the poor, the crippled, the lame and the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." This is the good news of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Today, the parable that we read was about the kingdom of God, which is really a central principle in the entire Bible. And the idea of kingdom of God versus kingdom of man has been a controversy in the church since the very beginning. We know the story of Jesus, who was confronted by a Pharisee who said, you know, should we pay taxes to Rome? Rome as an occupier of the nation of Israel. And Jesus' response was, well, give to Caesar what is due to Caesar, what belongs to him. And that, in effect, well, that's not a business of God. That is a business of Caesar. And the conflict continued. St. Augustine wrote one of his best-known works dealing with this controversy of the city of God versus the city of man, saying, in effect, we live in the city of man. We are citizens of this world, and while we are citizens of this world, we owe a duty and a responsibility to live within the laws, the just laws of the land, and to honor and obey the just rulers of our nation. Of course, Augustine believed, and I don't think we any longer believe, that the rulers of the nation were appointed by God. I think we've seen too many examples around the world of leaders who obviously were not following the principles of God. And so, but I think the principle still is true that we live in a nation, and as citizens of that nation, we do owe an allegiance to our country, and we pledge allegiance to it. But as Christians, we pledge allegiance to a higher kingdom. This idea of kingdom of God permeates the whole Bible. As I said, in the Old Testament, the prophets, Zechariah and Haggai, and especially Isaiah, envisioned a time in which God's reign, the reign, R-E-I-G-N, the rule of God would be on earth just as it is in heaven. That the principles for which God stands would be enacted on earth. They thought of it as a future time, because basically they looked at the world and they said, you know, this world is pretty messed up. This isn't what God intended. And so there must be something better. The idea of a Messiah became very prominent, especially in Isaiah. A person sent by God, anointed. The word Messiah really means anointed. An anointed person sent by God who would come to show us how to live in God's kingdom, who would usher in a new era of peace, of justice, of fairness and compassion. Isaiah put it this way in chapter 11 when he was talking about this new Messiah. He said this, a shoot shall come from the stump of Jesse, Jesse the father of David, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide by what his ears hear, but righteousness, with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loin. God is going to send a Messiah, Isaiah said, someday to set right all the wrongs of the world. And during the time between the Old Testament and the New Testament, there's about a 400-year gap between the two testaments in history. The Old Testament ended, and there is about 400 years of silence before the New Testament, the Gospels, begin. And it was during this intertestament time that the idea of a Messiah really took hold of the population. The Jewish population was waiting and hoping and pleading for a Messiah. They had been occupied for so long, first by the Greeks, and then as the Greeks waned in power, then the Romans. They needed the Messiah, the anointed one, to come to usher in this reign of God. And it's into this expectancy, this anticipation, that Jesus came. And John the Baptist was the prophet and forerunner in the New Testament, saying, the Messiah is coming. The Messiah is coming. He's coming to set everything right. And when his cousin arrived for baptism, he said, the Messiah is here. The core of Jesus' message throughout all four Gospels is about this kingdom of God, this idea that God's rule has become reality on earth. Jesus said it's not going to be easy to recognize. You may not see it because you're looking with the eyes of a human. You're looking with the eyes of the world instead of the eyes of faith. In Luke chapter 17, he said, the kingdom of God is not coming with things that really can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there it is. For in fact, the kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is here. But we have to develop the eyes of faith to be able to see it around us. Now, what is this kingdom of God like? That's the hard part. That's the part that even Jesus grappled with, trying to describe what it is. The Old Testament prophets talked about a time of peace and of prosperity, of the lion lying down with the lamb and the baby and the serpent, that everything would be brought to completion. And Jesus, I guess, realized that it was even more than that. So he used parables over and over again in his Gospels. He used parables to try and describe what this kingdom was. Well, first of all, the kingdom is precious. Oh, it's so precious. It's like that lost coin. A woman lost one little coin, and it was so precious to her that she searched and searched for hours, swept under all of her furniture, looked in every nook and cranny till she found that one coin. And then she celebrated. It's like the lost sheep, that the shepherd, that lost sheep is so precious to him that the shepherd leaves the rest of the flock to go and search. And then when he finds it, he has a celebration. The kingdom of God is bigger than we can imagine. It's like the little mustard seed that starts out almost invisible. But when you plant it and water it and give it the things it needs to grow, it becomes the biggest bush in the garden. It's like a banquet, a celebration, a party, the wedding of a king. Jesus uses the parable of a wedding banquet. He talks about a king invited everyone to the wedding of his son. Now that's not too hard for us to imagine, right? We just recently experienced the wedding of a prince. And believe me, if you had been invited to the wedding of Prince William and Kate, I think you would have been there, right? It was the wedding of the century. the celebration of this season. That's what the kingdom of God is like. But Jesus said the kingdom of God is also unexpected. You don't know when it's going to pop up. You don't know when it's going to come. You don't know when it will arrive. Be watchful. Be careful. Be like the bridesmaids who are waiting for their bridegroom. He's going to come sometime at night, so they keep their candle burning, expectant, staying awake, being watchful, because the kingdom of God arrives without notice. For Jesus, the kingdom of God echoed the Old Testament, the promises of the Old Testament. In his very first sermon that he preached, that we know of, that he preached in front of people, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." Remember, anointed. The Messiah is the anointed one. "He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's the kingdom of God, and it's here, said Jesus. It's here. So he continues to teach in the parables. The parable of the banquet is the one we want to examine today. As I said, the king, in Matthew, the parable says a king. In Luke, it just says a man. The king was throwing a banquet for the wedding of his son. He invited everyone. He sent invitations out, said, "Be ready." Because apparently this was the way banquets were done at this time. You didn't have evites. And you didn't have, you know, the engraved invitations that you do for weddings now. And so he would send his servants out a couple weeks ahead of time, telling people, "The wedding is going to be on this day. We want you to come." And then people had 2 weeks to prepare themselves and get ready and send their RSVPs. And then on the day of the wedding, he would send the servants out again saying, "Okay, we're ready. Everybody come." Well, apparently on this day, the banquet has been prepared, the feast is set, the fatted lambs, the calves have been cooked, everything's ready for the banquet. He sends his servants out to tell people, "Okay, time to come now." And then they start sending their regrets, their excuses. Now, these excuses don't seem really that serious. Remember, this is a big deal, wedding of the son of the king. Well, the first excuse, "Oh, I just bought some new land, and I really need to go look at it. I can't come." Second excuse, "I bought some new oxen, and I got to take them for a test drive. And you know those oxen aren't going to wait until tomorrow. Got to go do it today." Third excuse, "I just got married myself, and you know, stuff's going on. We're not going to come." And the king, the scripture tells us, gets angry. Everyone's making excuses. "I have invited you graciously to come. All expenses paid. You don't have to bring a gift. You don't have to do anything. I open my doors wide for the party of my son to celebrate with me this amazing event, and all you do is make excuses." So what does the king do? He says, "Forget them. I don't need them. Go out," he says to the servants, "go out into the streets and the lanes and collect the poor and the hungry and the homeless and the sick and the forgotten and the despised and bring them to my banquet. They're going to eat prime rib tonight." And the servants do that. They go out and they gather everyone that they can find, all the beggars on the side of the street, and they invite them into the fancy banquet. And they say, "There's still room." And the king says, "Go get some more. Throw the doors open. Everyone is invited to this banquet." That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what our salvation is like. God has thrown the doors of the banquet wide open and has invited us all. He has initiated the kingdom of God in our own lives. All we have to do is respond. All we have to do is quit making excuses. All we have to do is accept the invitation. And we can live in the kingdom of God. One of the confusing parts of the Gospels that people get tripped up in is the idea of, is the kingdom of God now, or is it when we die and go to heaven? I mean, we're promised salvation. Does that mean when we die, we get to be with God? Or does that mean we live with God now? Yes and yes. The idea of salvation in the New Testament, the idea of kingdom of God, is already and not yet. It's already here. It's already present. It's already in your life. You can live to the fullest of your salvation in the celebration right now. But it's not completed yet. There's still more work to do. There's still things that need to be fixed. There's still more to come in this life and the next. The idea of heaven being some far away place is alien to Jesus, because Jesus says it is here and it is now. We pray it every Sunday in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven." Our world can be the kingdom of God if only we have the imagination to envision it, like Jesus did in his parables, to envision a world where peace reigns, not just in among nations, but in individual families. Can you imagine that? Where everyone gets along, where everyone loves and supports each other. A world where no one goes hungry or homeless because we're living in God's reign. A world where God alone is worshiped, not money or fame or celebrity, just God. A world where everyone is welcomed. Everyone is gathered in. Everyone is made to feel like an honored guest at the banquet. That's the kingdom of heaven. And it is possible, Jesus says. It is at hand. It is here. As Christians, at our baptism, we pledged our allegiance to that, to the kingdom of God, to making the kingdom of God a reality in cooperation with God, a reality here on earth. God initiates it, but we respond. We build with God to build the kingdom he envisions. When will it be completed? We don't know. Jesus said, be watchful. Jesus said, it will come. The book of Revelation promises us the completion of that kingdom. And you know what's surprising about that? A lot of people envision the end to be when this old, dirty, broken world is washed away and we all get swept up into heaven to sit on a cloud and live with God. But that's not what Revelation says. That's not the way it ends. The way it ends, God comes down here. God comes to this heaven on earth, and this becomes heaven. The old heaven is washed away, and heaven is established here on earth. Revelation 21 says, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away. I make everything new," says God, "here on earth. This is the kingdom of God." Now, our allegiance to our nation is important. I think especially in this country, I think that our nation more than many others embodies the principles of God, that we strive to show those to the world, the values of freedom and compassion and love and peace and fairness. So it's important that we continue to support and work towards that becoming a reality in our nation. But we also know that we fall short of that. As individuals, and especially as a nation, we fall short of that mark, because it's only with God's grace and help that we can even attempt to achieve it. So we continue to pray and to learn and to grow as disciples so that we can really model God's love and compassion and justice in the world, so that we can be that co-creator with God to create the world that he envisioned. Paul said that we have to be in the world, but not of the world. We live in this world, but we are of God's world. God calls us to something higher, something more noble, something more eternal and everlasting. July 4th is a great day to remember and repledge our allegiance to this nation, but every day is a great day to repledge our allegiance to the kingdom of God. During our closing hymn, I invite you to take the time to rededicate yourself to living in this new kingdom, to doing your best to model it for those around you, for encouraging elected leaders who also embody and model God's kingdom in the world. We are called to be something, part of something that is so much greater than we can imagine. The kingdom of God, the great banquet, the festival, the feast, the celebration of the century. We are all invited. All we have to do is respond. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Stonebridge United Methodist Church. We invite you to join us for our celebration services, an uplifting mix of contemporary and traditional worship styles, as we open our hearts to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Sunday mornings at 8:15, 9:30, or 10:45. For more information, visit our website, mysumc.org. Have a blessed day.